May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's wonderful that you're here today to kick off this week of prayer for Christian unity. And I'm just wondering if we can get a sense of how many different churches are represented with us today. So if you don't hear the name, speak up. So who wants to start? I don't know how to do this any other way. Anybody here from St. Anne's? Wonderful. Okay, other communities. I see Christoph back there. Peace Lutheran. We have a few. Wonderful. Trinity Lutheran. Wonderful. I saw Ray. Bakerview. Central Heights. Emmanuel. Wonderful. I heard Central Heights, did I? Somebody? Wonderful. Calvin Presbyterian. Great. Christian Reformed. Trinity. Trinity United. Mount Lehman United. Wonderful. Almost the other side of the world. Any other communities represented? Well, welcome. Welcome all. Well, friends, thanks for coming together to pray for Christian unity, for a unity that is tangible, physical, and just so deeply spiritual. We have before us this year the example of how Latvian Christians are working together for unity. Not only in the way they pull together to plan this week in consultation with the World Council of Churches, but in the way they continue to exert considerable effort in making their unity practical and influential in their wider culture. In the Gospel text, we begin with a great earthquake. The only sufficient cause for the stated theme on this first day, roll away the stone. Now, here on the West Coast, we rightly wonder if there can be such a thing as a good earthquake. Our recent minor tremor was enough to get some of us all worked up. For the Latvian church, they have intimate experience with the horrible national earthquakes of Nazi occupation and then decades of Soviet communism. But in their case, though there were many horrors, they know that some earthquakes do indeed presage something good. It was the horrors of persecution that brought Christians together, first in shared suffering, but then also in shared appreciation for their differing gifts. And it did so because the fear of those earthquakes that they suffered under was overcome by something that even fear cannot quench. Of the several themes in our reading, fear would seem to be a dominant one. It's mentioned explicitly 4 times. Of any number of themes we might draw from today's headlines, fear would seem to be the dominant one. It feels all pervasive, a gradual cloud settling on a world of finite creatures who thought they knew best, but in the end just don't have what it takes. Oh, different leaders speak boldly about change, about hope. We've all heard the line, "All we have to fear is fear itself," spoken by President Franklin Delano Roosevelt at his first inaugural in 1932, in the face of that massive earthquake that was the Depression. It sounds brave, doesn't it? But despite our art, our poetry, our celebration of beauty, even in our best moments, our progress, there's really a lot to be afraid of, isn't there? Who has not woken at night, gripped by fear? Fear for a child, for a relationship that is going through difficulty, fear for security in the face of a job loss. Fear is not, with apologies to FDR, something we can just turn off by deciding not to have it, not to fear fear. What we need is something more powerful than our fear. What we need is an earthquake more powerful than the earthquakes that regularly convulse our lives and the nations of this world. What we need is a mighty act that might give us a genuine choice in our fears, in our different fears. That might, in the midst of our fears, prove to be more powerful, more motivating, and more transformational. This indeed is the gospel before us today. The good news. The good news of the mightiest of the Lord's mighty acts. It is this that is our hope in the face of fear. It is the hope for our lives, for Christian unity, and for a transformation of the systems that run on fear and that drive our world. When the angel caused the earthquake by his descent from heaven and rolled away the stone, signifying the mighty act that had already taken place, the Roman guards shook and became like dead men. You see, the mighty acts of God are not, at first, good news to the status quo. The earthquakes of change that affect all of us can be experienced in different ways. Out of our need for security, sometimes out of our fear that our world is being undone, we simply are paralyzed, immobilized. An opportunity is offered to us, but we retrench. We don't know what to do. This has been the attitude of many churches in the face of the rapidly changing world situation. No one but a few psychologists predicted it. But after what seemed to be a thaw in the cultural religion wars in the middle of the centuries, of the last century, the last few decades have seen many churches give in to fear, to burying their heads in the sand in a belief that if they just stick to their positions, eventually everyone will come around to positions that no longer carry conviction or pass the new evidence test. In the 1950s, it seemed that churches open to dialoguing with the sciences and humanities would win the day. Vatican II signaled a breach in the defensive wall. Suddenly it seemed that progress would win the day, that applied rationality would prove more pervasive than all of our petty tribalisms and prejudices. We would all learn together, it seemed. But that was a forgetfulness of the power of fear, of the fear born of growing greed and inequality. But perhaps, just perhaps, fear has overplayed its hand. As we witness the earthquake of right-wing extremism in our world, with hardline fundamentalism both being celebrated but also coming under heavy criticism in the U.S. election process, it may just now be possible for a vision of Christian faith, unafraid, but open to dialogue, open to conversation, to once again take leadership in the church, even here in North America, which has suffered from this isolationist, head-in-the-sand scourge more than most other Western societies. The great tragedy is that there never was, nor will there ever be, a reason for this reaction to our fear. Notice that I didn't say there is no reason to fear. There is plenty of reason to be afraid. But there is no reason to react to fear in the fashion I've just described. And that's because of one small Greek word, agerthē. On this one word rests the whole gospel. If it is not true, if it is merely wishful thinking, a subjective experience of otherwise delusional former friends, if it is taken as a mere symbol, then this sermon, indeed all of Christian history and Christian claims, come crashing down. This one word requires four words to translate it into English. He has been raised. He has been raised. Just like me, the angel repeats it twice. The air has never been pierced by more pregnant and awesome words. An earthquake that relativizes all other shakings. An event so momentous that now it is possible to draw water from a stone. Now it is possible for good to come even from totalitarianism, as the Latvian Christians have experienced. Now there is no instance in our lives, there is no fear in our lives that has ultimate power. So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Notice the fear is still there. Fear is always there. Fear is. But there's something now more powerful, more motivating, great joy. Someone might ask, how is it possible to be both afraid and to be filled with great joy at the same time? I know. I experienced it on my wedding day. On the day my first son was born. On the day I was ordained to ministry. The mighty acts of God, this mightiest of God's mighty acts. Well, it and they are not throwaway events. They are events that draw us into God's very purpose for this world. To live our lives as if he has been raised, for indeed he has. To practice resurrection in our relationships, in our churches, in the world. We can't roll away the stone of fear in our society and in our lives. But praise the Lord, the Lord God has already done it. God has rolled away the stone. What we can do is to face our fears head on. Like the disciples, we can pray for faith that will allow us to transform our fear into actions. Actions that one small step at a time draw us together in cooperation and unity. I could name a bunch of different initiatives in our city. I'll just speak of a couple that I know, the interfaith community working for refugee resettlement. There's other small churches here represented working together to feed the poor and speak truth to power. There's many of us as individuals who won't settle, who have made a conscious decision not to settle for fear-based religion that keeps us in our individual silos. What if each of us in this room were to pray for concrete unity every day this coming year, till we celebrate this week again in 2017? I wonder what stories we'd be able to tell of the people we've met, of new relationships started, because that's what happens when we pray for Christian unity. When we pray, we begin to expect it. And when we begin to expect it, the Holy Spirit can lead us and show us how it can actually become more than just an idea, but become real and powerful in our different communities. Let's go into Galilee with our fears, but with great joy. The joy signaled by the angel, Agerthe, he has been raised. The kingdoms of this world are becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and God. And we've been given the grand task of proclaiming this mightiest act. May it be so in our hearts and in our different churches, in all the churches of Abbotsford. Amen.